You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As we have been noting, philosophical naturalism, or the worldview that undergirds evolutionism, can provide only three explanations for the existence of the universe in which we live. The first is that it is merely an illusion. That notion, however, carries little weight in an age of scientific enlightenment. The second is that the universe sprang from nothing. That proposition flies not only in the face of the law of cause and effect, but also the law of energy conservation. The third is that the universe eternally existed. That hypothesis is devastated by the law of entropy, which predicts that a universe that has eternally existed would have died an eternity ago of a heat loss death. There is, however, one other possibility, and it's found in the very first chapter of the very first book of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In an age of empirical science, nothing could be more certain, nothing could be more clear, and I would say nothing could be more correct. Do remember that Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. The F stands for Fossil Follies, which is an evolutionary embarrassment. The A, Apemen Fiction, Frauds and Fantasies. The R, Recapitulation, which is not only revisionist but is racist. Chance, which renders macroevolution impossible. And then Empirical Science, which supports the biblical model for origins and militates against the evolutionary hypothesis. Darwinism is in much the same condition that Marxism was before its collapse, and so as the Soviet Union collapsed. The propped-up corpse of evolution is ready for a final fall. As mathematician Dr. David Berlinsky so eloquently satirized, Darwin's theory of evolution is the last of the great 19th century mystery religions. And as we speak, he said, it is now following Freudianism and Marxism into the nether regions. And I'm quite sure that Freud, Marx, Darwin are commiserating one with another in the dark dungeons where discarded gods gather. And while insiders in the evolutionary community are well aware of their theory's desperate condition, the general public is as yet in the dark, and that's precisely where you and I come in. We have the privilege to share the good news that nothing could be more compelling in an age of scientific enlightenment than the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. Again, all of that to say that if you do not as yet have Memorable Keys to the Farce of Evolution, it is available to you. You can get your copy on the web for your gift to the ongoing work of CRI at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants. They're standing by, 888-7000. And the letter C. All right, let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Dan. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
So I had a question about textual criticism.
Uh-huh.
I heard a debate from Dr. Bart Ehrman, between Dr. Bart Ehrman and Dr. Dan Wallace, and they're debating the trustworthiness of New Testament manuscripts. And one of the points brought up was from Revelation 13, of the beast, and it was brought up that the two oldest manuscript fragments that we have for that passage say that the number is 616, not 666. So if, since...
You're kind of cutting out, but I know the basic argument. I've heard it many times. The presence in some ancient manuscripts of the variation in which 660 and 6 is rendered 616, I think, actually lends further credence to the notion that Nero is the intended referent. But beyond that, I don't think it does anything to undermine biblical credibility. Transliterating the Latin Nero Caesar into Hebrew is what we're talking about. The sum of the letters in the Hebrew transliteration from the Latin form of the name totals 616, just as, by the way, the Hebrew transliteration of the Greek, which includes an additional letter, would render 660 and 6. A lot of people say 666, but it's 660 and 6. So you have two seemingly unrelated numbers that both, in a very amazing fashion, lead you to the exact same doorstep, and that is of a beast named Nero Caesar. And of course, John is telling his hearers that with wisdom and understanding, they can discern the number of the beast and the number of his name, and therefore the beast has to be a first century character. John would not be telling a first century audience that they would be able to discern the number and the name of a 21st century beast. But look, Bart Ehrman is a fundamentalist. He reads the Bible in a wooden, literalistic fashion, and so in many cases he will come to the supposed difficulties of the Bible, which he says discredit the Bible, but again, his fundamentalism always gets in the way. When he was an evangelical fundamentalist, it got in his way. Now that he's a fundamentalist from the left, it gets in his way. The reason is, for example, when he reads a parable, like the parable of the mustard seed, he will immediately say, look, the mustard seed, Jesus said, is the smallest of all seeds. Now, we all know that it is not, and therefore Jesus could not have been divine because he thought it was the smallest seed. And of course, a mustard seed is not the smallest. An orchid seed is smaller than a mustard seed. But again, what he's doing is he's trying to get the text to walk on all fours. All Jesus Christ is doing is using an illustration that his hearers would be familiar with to indicate that the kingdom, which starts small, will eventually fill the earth. Now, by the way, in the illustration, he says that the mustard seed, as an illustration, becomes a tree in which birds can nest. Well, that doesn't work with the orchid seed. So the illustration works perfectly unless you are a fundamentalist from the left like Bart Ehrman. And that same problem comes up over and over again. He reads Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse. He says Jesus predicted that he would come within a generation. He hasn't, so he is a false apocalyptic prophet. Now again, the reason that he draws this conclusion is he's very unfamiliar with the Scriptures. If you know anything about the Scriptures whatsoever, you know that the coming that Jesus has in mind is his coming in judgment. Now, you don't even have to know the Old Testament use of that word to come to that conclusion. All you have to do is read the context. But again, as many skeptics are, they're benighted, they're fundamentalists from the left, and therefore they make our Lord a false apocalyptic prophet, when in fact this becomes one of the most devastating prophecies in terms of the skeptic, because Jesus is saying within a generation, Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed, and that is an audacious prophecy to make. There was nothing that would pretend that whatsoever, and yet it was fulfilled precisely as Jesus said it would be fulfilled. Again, I've written about this in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Check that out on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thanks very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Karen listening in Asheville, North Carolina. Hi, Karen.
Hello.
Hi.
I have two questions, and I'll just hang up and let you answer.
Sure.
One is about cavemen. How do they fit in with the beginning of Adam and Eve, and why are they finding these bones, and were they after Adam and Eve? And then the second one is, it seems like, I know this is silly too, but it seems like God is waiting a long time to come back, and right now it seems like the world is tearing the scriptures apart. It's like in another 500 years, will people even believe in the scriptures? I mean, it's kind of scary. I know I won't be here in another 500 years, but it just seems like the longer he waits, the more Christianity is being attacked to the point that I believe one time that there's going to come a time that people don't believe at all, and will all those people be lost if that time comes? So I'm going to hang up and let you answer that.
Yeah, sure. As far as cavemen are concerned, there is no such thing. In the evolutionary paradigm, you have this notion that there are levels of humanity because we're evolving. And that's why Darwin could postulate that the Caucasians had beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence. And thus he said, at no very distant date, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher civilized races around the world. But Christians do not hold to this at all, and nor is there any evidence in the general revelation for this whatsoever. There's no evidence for it in the fossil record whatsoever. There certainly are icons, and the icons have become the argument for the evolutionist, but the icons are merely dogmatic assertions. They're not defensible arguments. So if you look at Pithecanthropus erectus or Nebraska man or Peking man or Piltdown man, you find that they're fantasies, frauds, or in some case, outright fabrications. So the point here is that while there are hominids, there's no evidence whatsoever that there's a transition from hominids to humans. So there are different kinds of animals within that species or within that kind, but there's no evidence that hominids evolved into humans. So when Walter Cronkite says that his father's 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 father, going back millions of years, was an ape, he's simply wrong. As far as why God doesn't come back any sooner, I don't have an answer for that. But I can say this, that the reality is, in every epoch of time, there are people who believe and people who do not believe. And there have been times of great apostasy in which one might suppose that it just can't get any worse than this. But we tend to be those that see our epoch of time from a vantage point that is very parochial. We think that this is perhaps the worst age, but we didn't live during the time of the Roman Empire, for example. I mean, today we have abortion. It's rampant. Millions have been slaughtered. But you go back to the Roman Empire, and they would practice infanticide with little girls. They'd allow a little girl to expire, her wails finally drowned out in death before the statue of Nero. So the issue is for us to be faithful and fruitful as Christians while we have an opportunity to recognize that pagans are going to do what pagans do, but the systemic problem is not that. The systemic problem is that Christians oftentimes don't do what they're commissioned to do, and that is be salt and light. We hear so often about the numbers of Christians in America, but the reality is we're having little impact on the culture. You would think that if you had a quarter pound of salt in a pound of beef, the salt would permeate the beef. It would be very salty. But we don't have that circumstance at all today because Christians are not salt, they're not light, they're microcosms of the culture. They're cultural imitators as opposed to cultural initiators. And I would say that rather than taking a fatalistic attitude about the future, the way we should live is live as though Christ might come back in the next millisecond, and certainly be prepared for that, but prepare as though Christ's coming is a long way off. If you take a fatalistic attitude and you say, I know Christ is going to come in the very near future, then you're not going to prepare yourself to make a difference in a long time, 10 years from now or 20 years from now or 30 years from now. So it's important that we don't live with a fatalistic attitude that we make every moment count and that we are indeed what we're called to be, ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to James. He's listening in Bakersfield, California on the web. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. It's a real pleasure to speak with you. And just want to tell you real quickly that you made a huge impact, you and your ministry, on my life.
Thank you so much for sharing that.
I want to ask you, I'm struggling with the whole concept of free will, that how is it that God gives us a free will? As you said many times, I totally agree. You can only truly love someone if the person has free will. But then when we go to heaven or after the lake of fire has swallowed up Satan and all of the evil and Christ has his kingdom here on earth, I mean, do we still have free will? Because if we rebelled against God, there'd be no hell to go to or no punishment.
Yeah, we'll forever be able not to sin. But remember that when the new heavens and the new earth are a reality, the problem of sin and Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil will have been forever resolved. I mean, the scripture is very emphatic. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And to say we'll be actualized in our love for God is something that we can relate to. I mean, it's hard to imagine someone that is genuinely a believer, a partaker of the divine nature, not growing in their love for the Lord, even in a cursed creation. But imagine when the temptation is gone. You are going to learn and grow and develop. And all of that is not just in terms of learning about that which God has created, a recreated universe, but it also has to do with knowing the one who saved you by his grace ever more nearly and dearly. And to do that means that you're going to love that one ever more and more and more. So instead of the possibility that you can fall out of that love, the potentiality is a certainty that you're going to fall more and more in love, because there's nothing there whatsoever not to love. When you fall out of love, there's something that you have some kind of conflicted feeling about, but you'll have no conflicted feelings about God. When you know him in his essence, when you get to know him more and more as he reveals himself to you over time, you will just love him more and embrace him ever more closely.
Thank you. That gives me a lot more peace. God bless you, and thank you for standing for the truth.
I appreciate your call so much. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Dana, Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Dana.
Hi. I've often heard the discussion of the age of the earth and the old age along with evolution and the evolutionary theory together. And I've heard on your program before you talk about the evidence that the age, that the earth is old and that evolution is a farce. So I was just hoping you could kind of talk through the first part of Genesis and how those two fit together. And do you think there was death before Adam?
I do. But I think that the effect can both proceed and follow the cause. We see time's arrow only going in one direction, but Adam's sin is the very reason that there is evil in the world. Certainly, we can talk about Satan falling, and that certainly brings in evil as well, but I'm talking about evil from the perspective of humanity. We have fallen to the lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death as a result of Adam's sin, and we can be redeemed through the second Adam. But as far as the evolutionary hypothesis is concerned, the age of the universe is not sufficient to create a simple protein molecule by random processes. So even a 20 billion year old universe is insufficient for evolution to be a reality. And even if you did create a protein molecule in 20 billion years, forming the second would be infinitely more difficult. So I don't think the age issue helps the evolutionist whatsoever. As far as chronology is concerned, I don't think that the Bible answers the age issue. I think if you want to answer that issue, you have to look at God's general revelation, which is not a textbook full of lies, but a textbook that can be read. The very reason that it's a textbook that could be read led to the development of science to begin with. Science could never have developed in the Greek culture because the Greeks believed in a universe ministered by moody gods. They could codify the laws of logic, but they could never have come up with science. Christians, however, Christian thinkers believe that no, God has left his imprimatur on the universe and we can learn to think his thoughts after him. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We pray that today's program has deepened your understanding of Scripture and helped you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.